You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. He hates that. He hates the boasting. So those who could boast because of what they have in the world, he doesn't pick them. And those who know they can't boast because they know how lowly they are, they can't boast anyways when they get saved.
If you were to choose a team to win, you'd choose the strong, smart, and powerful people. It'd be an easy choice. According to the world's values, those are the people who will bring success and victory. However, as Pastor Tom points out today, these are not the kind of people Jesus chose, and not who he continues to pick today. He values those who don't fit what the world desires because he wants the honor and glory of their success. If he valued rich and powerful, they'd boast in themselves for the victory. Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of James chapter 2 as he continues his message, The Sin of Favoring the Rich and Powerful.
That verb chose is the normal New Testament verb for to elect, or the related noun, election, eklego in Greek. It means to elect or to choose. How about this? To pick or to select from a group. Now, you know exactly what that means because you make choices and selections all the time. You get to do that. There's a pool of possibilities for a job, and you choose one job and you pass over another. There are people that you could choose as a friend, and you pass over quite a number of people, and you pick your favorite friends. Or you go to the store and you have your favorite stores, and inside the stores you have favorite things that you want to choose. The cereal aisle, for example, there are all kinds, and you go to the one you like best and you pick it. You are able to do that. There's a pool of possibilities and you pick one or two. Well, men make choices all the time, and that word is used for their choices in the New Testament. Let me just give you one example. Acts chapter 15 and verse 22. It says there that the apostles and the elders with the whole church chose, same verb, men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Whole group of men, so they selected a couple of men and they said, you go with Paul and Barnabas. They were chosen out of a pool, out of a group of people. Clearly, it indicates that in order to make the choice, a number have to be bypassed and then only a few are chosen. Does that sound like something you've heard? Only a few are chosen. Did you know that God also makes choices? We're made in the image of God. We make choices. God was making choices before we were even around. The fact that we make choices being made in his image just reflects back to he's a God who makes choices. And the exact same word is used for God's choices. In Acts chapter 1, verse 24, for example, the apostles wanted to know who's supposed to take over the office of Judas Iscariot as the 12th apostle. By that time, Judas was already dead. And so they prayed and said, you, Lord, know the hearts of all men. Show which one of these two you have chosen. They had two that met the qualifications. They couldn't discern between the two of them. And they said, God, you pick which of these two. And he did. And one was chosen and the other was not. The word is also used of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke 9:35. There came a voice out of the cloud. Peter and John and James were there listening. And it said, this is my son, my chosen one. Same word, my elect one. Christ was chosen. Nobody else for that office was chosen. Jesus alone, the only begotten Son of God. Now, God also chooses some sinners to become saved, some sinners to inherit eternal salvation. The same word is used in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. It says, God chose us, referring to believers, in Christ before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? He elected some sinners to salvation before the world was even created, the foundation of the world. That blows my mind. You want to know how sovereign God is over who gets saved and who does not get saved, over salvation? Well, God's selection of us to be saved happened before the world was even made. Paul goes on in Ephesians 1, chapter 11, and writes, we have obtained an inheritance, same inheritance James is talking about, having been predestined according to God's purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. He purposes one thing, and then he works everything out in history according to the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:11 teaches that God chooses people for salvation, predestines them to come to faith based on only one criteria. What's that criteria? His own purpose, his own will. He doesn't look around and consult others as we might do when we're trying to get counsel for a big decision. He consulted no one else, just himself. He weighed no other factor, just his own purpose. Now, God's election is a major theme in Scripture. Honestly, it's hard to miss it as you read Scripture. I know many shy away from it because they don't want to believe that God actually chooses some while bypassing others. It makes God seem unloving, unjust, playing favorites, or whatever we might say, unfair. But election is plainly taught and illustrated all over your Bibles. You can go all the way back to Genesis and see God making choices. God chose Abraham, for example. When we see that God chose Abraham, we need to understand that he passed over the thousands or tens of thousands of others alive in the world at that time and chose one man through which to do and work his purposes. God chose Jacob over Esau, and Esau was the elder, right? Romans 9:13, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated or rejected is the point. God chose the nation of Israel. Do you know how many nations were in the world when Israel was in captivity in Egypt? There were a lot of them. He didn't choose Egypt. He didn't choose, you know, nations in Mesopotamia. He didn't choose any of them. He just chose Israel. I remember witnessing to my cousin once, and he's like, what kind of a God chooses just one nation? He should have chose all the nations. And I said, well, when you get to be God, you can choose all the nations when you want. Right now, he's God, and he can do, I think, whatever he wants to do. And it's not wrong, because God does no wrong. Deuteronomy 7:7 says that, the Lord did not set his love on you, talking to Israel, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the other peoples. That's what we would have done. We would have looked down and said, I want the biggest and the best country to be mine. And God said, no, I want the weakest one, that one that is there in captivity under Pharaoh's hand. I'll pick that one. He says, he reminds him, for you are the fewest of all peoples. Christ even chose his own apostles. How is it that those 12 got to be apostles? Answer, Jesus chose them. In fact, in John 15:16, he tells them, you did not choose me, but I chose you. You might say, no, they're the ones that wanted to become apostles. No, Christ picked them. That's what he said. What did they do? They accepted the choice. So also it is with God. He chooses some to be saved while he passes over others. Turn to 2 Thessalonians now. I want you to go back to this and see this in your own scriptures. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just a couple of books back. It's a short epistle. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul's obviously writing to the Thessalonian church. And he says, but we should always give thanks to God for you. He's writing about believers, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Why? Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in him. What did God choose them for? Answer, salvation. He chose them for salvation. He's very specific that God's choice was a choice for their salvation. It wasn't their own will that produced the faith that caused them to choose God. No, God so worked in them to grant them the faith so that they would choose what God had already chosen for them. People get saved and come to salvation and emerge in faith because of God's choice of them. That ought to make you very humble, and that ought to make you understand how beloved you are of God. And that's why he calls them beloved in that verse. He chooses individuals to come to faith in him, and he bypasses others. What does that mean? He leaves them in their own sin. He lets them have the choices that they have made and their sinful choices against God and against his law. He lets them slip into destruction by their own corrupt wills. They get what they chose. They get what they deserve. But he decides not to let everybody slip into destruction. He decides not to let everybody have what they deserve. And on some people, he makes a decision, I'm going to have mercy on this poor person. He can't even see in order to respond to my gospel, so I'm going to give him eyes to see. He can't understand, so I'm going to give him mind to understand. And God has mercy on those select few. He chooses some. And he uses that teaching to reassure believers they're special. As in Luke 12:32. Do not be afraid, Jesus said, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. He's going to give it to you. Be happy. You, that means, and not others. Now, Scripture constantly speaks of not only God's election, but God's right to choose whomever he wants. Let's turn to Romans 9 for a minute. I know this is a fascinating passage. We'll just look at it a minute. And I want you to be aware of where these texts are. Romans 9, really the whole Romans 9 to 11 shows his sovereignty over individuals and over Jews and Gentiles and everything. But starting at verse 14 in Romans 9, he just finished saying in verse 13, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And everyone that grew up in America who thinks everyone should be treated equally just hates those kinds of things. And we scream with, that's not fair. Everyone should be treated equally. And so Paul goes on, which is a pretty good passage for Americans. Verse 14, what shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? Of course, that's exactly what we're thinking. That's not fair. That's not just. And then his reaction is, may it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. What does that sound like to you? I'm sovereign. I will choose the ones whom I decide to have mercy on, and those that I decide to not have mercy on, I'm under no compulsion to grant it. Wow, how does that go with your thinking? I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Verse 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires and he hardens whom he desires. Pharaoh is hardened. Verse 19, and here's where we get to God's right to be God. God is saying, I have a right to be God. Isn't that funny? You will say to me then, why does God still find fault for who can resist his sovereign will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a what? Right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use. Are you kidding me? God is that sovereign that he can take whatever he wants and he can mold it to be whatever he wants it to be? The answer emphatically is yes. God gets to be God. We don't. He's sovereign. How do you become a believer? God chose to show mercy upon you, and you responded to that mercy. And if you're wondering, am I chosen? What if I'm not chosen? I don't know if I'm chosen. How do I know? It doesn't come with any writing on the forehead or on the right hand or anything like that. It's a very simple equation. There's a mystery in this. All that God says is step forward, turn from your sins, believe in Christ, and you're one of the chosen ones. It's fascinating, isn't it? We only figure out who the chosen ones are after people respond to faith. If someone responds in faith, say, you must have been one of the chosen ones. And that's how it works. That's just how it works. You don't need to worry. Just don't be stubborn. Don't hold back. Believe in Christ. Now, in James chapter 2, God also chooses the poor and he bypasses the rich. God decided to choose those who bring nothing to the table. Their bucket is empty. They have holes in their pockets. They have nothing to trade with. They have no credit for their credit cards. So why does he choose them, bunch of sorry vagabonds who can bring nothing to the table the way the world would look at? Well, now we're getting into it a little bit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, one book forward from Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Why pick them? Why choose them? Well, here's the answer. You've seen this before. Verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1:26. For consider your calling, brethren. So he's writing to the Corinthians. He's talking about their calling to salvation. He's basically saying, look around your congregation, look left and right, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. You guys aren't really all that great. You want to boast and brag? Look around you. This isn't the who's who of Corinth. Look around. You guys aren't all that great, he's saying. They must have been kind of like going, hee, you know, when they're reading this. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. He hates that. He hates the boasting. So those who could boast because of what they have in the world, he doesn't pick them. And those who know they can't boast because they know how lowly they are, they can't boast anyways when they get saved. All the mouths are shut. Nobody else boasts. God himself is allowed to boast. Notice it says next, but by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. How did you get in Christ Jesus? It was God's work, not you plus God. It was God's work. He did it. Why does he choose the poor? The rich and powerful can't boast. Their riches can't buy the kingdom of God. Can you imagine some of the arrogant people in the world rushing up to the front, the throne, like, wait a minute. This must be wrong. There must be some deal I can cut here. And the Almighty God just says, go away from me. I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. The poor can't boast. They have nothing to pay with anyways. It's all about God's mercy. He gets to boast. Now, because of God's choice of the poor, Jesus' ministry, remember he said, why did he come into the world? I came to seek and to save what was lost. Remember that? Jesus' preaching ministry, when he was here on earth, had as the center point as to who he was trying to reach, mostly the poor. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus came for all the Israelites, but he particularly had a preaching ministry to the poor? You say, how is that possible? Well, because he said so in Luke. Let's go back to Luke. Luke chapter 4. Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Just keep going to your left, and you get to Luke chapter 4. Try to stick with me. It's better when you can see some of these passages. Christ quoting the Old Testament near the beginning of his public ministry. And verse 18, Luke 4, 18. He is in Nazareth, and he's preaching in the synagogue, and he stands up. The book of the prophet Isaiah is handed to him, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to who? To the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Conversely, Jesus pointed out that the rich had the hardest time coming to faith. Since we're in Luke, go to Luke 18. Luke chapter 18 and verses 24 and following. The rich young ruler has just turned away from following Christ because he wanted to hang on to his earthly treasures. In verse 23 and then in verse 24, Jesus has the teachable moment with his disciples. And then he said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Wow, how hard it is. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, well, that sounds impossible. He says, well, with people, it's not possible, but with God, all things are possible. While we're in Luke, go all the way back to Luke 1. I find this fascinating too. When Mary prophesied when she was pregnant with Christ, the Magnificat, Luke chapter 1, verse 51 and following. In the middle of this, as she's prophesying, she says, Luke 1, 51, God has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry, that's the poor, right, with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. Did you know when Paul and Peter and John and James, the Lord's brother, and Barnabas had that huge meeting in Jerusalem where Paul and Barnabas were sent to the Gentiles, and the others had the ministry primarily to the Jews. When they were closing their meeting, they looked at each other, going with their missionary outreach in different directions, but preaching the same gospel. The Jewish group said to the Gentile evangelism group, "Only please, especially as you do your ministry, remember the poor. Remember the poor," Galatians 2:10. And they said, "We were very eager to do that as well." God cares for the poor. God has a special care for the poor. God made special laws to care for the poor in Israel. Dr. MacArthur writes this: "In the Old Testament sacrificial system, God made special provision for those who were too poor to bring the prescribed offering. If they could not afford a bull, a goat, or a sheep, they could offer a dove or a pigeon," Leviticus chapter 1. "In addition to that, every seventh year, all debts would be canceled in order that a person would not go permanently into debt that could never be repaid," Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. "Every 50 years, a jubilee was celebrated in which slaves could choose to be set free from their masters," Leviticus chapter 25. "Crops in the field were not to be completely harvested, and vineyards were not to be completely picked in order that the poor could glean food for themselves. The poor were never to be charged interest on a loan," Deuteronomy 25. And on he goes with the special laws for the poor. God cares for the plight of the poor. Proverbs 21:13, "He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered." Wow. Proverbs 28:27, "He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses." Church history has proven that in every generation, the vast majority of those who respond to the preaching of the cross of Christ are poor people, no matter which continent you go to, no matter which group you're in. This is amazing. James even assumes, when he's writing this here in James 2, he assumes that his writers know that most of the converts from Judaism into belief in Christ came from among the poorer segment of society. It was obvious. They could just look around the room. The conversion of the poor while the rich turned up their noses at Jesus' cross is the evidence, is the proof God has chosen the poor. The poor people of this world will not be the only ones who are saved. Obviously, some rich are saved. But God's design has put the poor of this world into center stage so that his grace may be magnified. Listen, if salvation is about seeking and restoring what was lost in the fall into sin, and it is, and if salvation is about reversing the curse on the world due to sin, and it is, it only makes sense that God saves those who were most hurt by the curse and have the least to benefit for themselves in this world. Do you know how hard it is to be poor and to live in this world? In Luke 16, Jesus told a story, not a parable. I believe it was a real happening. A poor man named Lazarus was always begging, and he was the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Do you remember the story? And also there was the rich man who was constantly living well. They both die. The poor man goes to Abraham's bosom. The rich man is in torment in Hades, and he asks for help and relief from the fire in him. And Abraham chooses these words to tell him: "Child," referring to the rich man who died, "child, remember that during your life you received your good things," implying that that's all you got because you didn't do anything with your good things to help anybody.
God chooses those least likely to succeed. He chooses individuals for his purpose and by his power for his glory and his kingdom. Today, Pastor Tom explains how Jesus chooses those who are shamed, ignored, and ill-treated in this world in order to powerfully use them for his purposes. He only wants those who know it's nothing of themselves, but only by God's grace that they are saved. I am so glad you joined me today to dig deeper into God's Word. Before we share what's coming up next time, I'd like to give you the opportunity to join us in sharing the gospel message here at Discover Hope. Would you prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner of this ministry? We're a listener-supported radio program, and all gifts are very appreciated. You can get all the information and donate online by visiting hopebible.org/radio. That's hopebible.org/radio.
If you cling to the things of this world and seek to build treasure on earth, your heart becomes more and more bound to the things you own. You will be of little use to God if you have no desire for the things of God and seek only things on this earth. Where is your treasure stored up? Here on earth, where nothing lasts and is quickly gone? Or in heaven, where it is impenetrable and undefiled? Do you love God or money and all that comes with it? Thanks for tuning in today for Discover Hope. If you'd like to hear more teachings from Pastor Tom, visit hopebiblechurch.org. There's much more to learn from the book of James, so we hope you'll join us again right here on Discover Hope.